I'd like us to begin our time together in prayer. Our Father, as we come to you in prayer, we ask for your help. We ask for things to go according to your will. We ask, Lord, that you might take this word and use it in a way that is beneficial and instructional and will be totally profitable for those that hear it. Lord, I pray that you'll use me as your vessel for your honor and glory. And I ask, Lord, that indeed you allow me to push past my flesh, but instead it might be your Spirit that brings forth the challenge today. And God, I pray that you would help us to be attentive and understanding of what you would have for us today. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This morning, we are in the weekend of Labor Day weekend. And usually when we talk about Labor Day weekend, we talk about working. And that's probably the last thing on any of your minds is wanting to be thinking about working, because you're wanting to think about not working, right? But today I thought would be profitable is for us to look at the difference between work and vocation. Because quite frankly, all of us have similar work, although we might have different and varying vocations. And today what I want to talk about is not so much what your vocation is, but what is your work? What is it that God has called you and I to do? In 2 Timothy 2:15, many of you have worked with Awana, the children's ministry, for years, are familiar with this passage of Scripture, and have used it many times with young people. And I just want to read that for us, a little different version, the New King James Version, a little different wording, and I'll explain that as we go through our message. But this passage, when I say approved workers, not for kids, or just for kids, is to give us the impression that when we talk about helping equip young people to be good workers for God, sometimes we forget that we as adults need to be good workers for God as well. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In this passage, we're going to be looking at several aspects of what a worker should be. Four, in fact, and if you happen to have your little bulletin on the back of that, has these notes and a place for you to fill in these different four aspects of the type of worker we should be. And the first one I have down is that we should be a diligent worker, a hard worker. The word used here, diligent, means to make haste, exert oneself, endeavor. Matter of fact, in the King James Version, it calls it the word study. Study to show yourself. That word study, if you look that up in the Webster's Dictionary, under the word studious, it means to be zealous. So anybody who's involved with studying is really doing an intense work. So many times we divide things out, and we say those who are involved with physical work are laborers, and those that have to study are non-laborers. But quite frankly, if you have ever done the responsibility of taking and studying and using your mind to concentrate, that's work. Especially for me, I have a short attention span, and it's hard for me to focus and to study. So when it's talking here to be diligent, it's talking about an endeavor that is very intense in working towards that goal. If you look in the passage of 2 Timothy, we'll look at a few illustrations that are even given in this passage concerning a diligent worker. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. As he's describing what this diligence may be like, he says this, "Because you, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Think of it this way. Going into battle, the individuals going into battle are intending to endure some hardships. Matter of fact, they're intending to lay some things aside, some things that are of comfort. Some of you have gone into the military and have spent some time in the ruggedness of the land, accomplishing that which you had been called to do in regard to the military. And I imagine there were times when you wished you had some of the things at home, that you would be there for comfort. But quite frankly, when they give you the pack and give you the things that you have to be able to carry all those things with you, right? And you have to be prepared to go and to not have to take a whole trunk of things. I remember how things accumulate. Maybe you've experienced this in your life too. I remember when I was single before I was married. And the number of things that I had seemed a lot. But then I got married and it was amazing. Things didn't double. They tripled. And then when we had children, they went six times as much because more things to keep track of. I can remember the first time we moved. Marty and I can remember when I moved down to the Faith Baptist Bible College, I had a Ford Mustang, a 76 Ford Mustang with a hatchback. And as far as I was concerned, I could fit everything in the back of that hatchback. And I just went and I was ready to go and it got me there. And I chose that hatchback over an MG Midget because I thought it was a little more practical because I could put all my stuff in it. The Midget, I couldn't get everything in, so I did have a little more things than I wanted. But the idea was that when I got there, required only the hatchback of my 76 Mustang. But after I got married, we needed a trailer to carry everything back when we went from the next place. And then the next stage, when we moved again, we were looking at a big semi. And those of you who have helped move us lately, you know how much important stuff we have to move around. But what God is talking about here, a good soldier realizes there are things that they may have to lay aside to be ready for the one who has called them. Look what it says there again. It says to please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, I don't know. I didn't have the privilege of being a soldier, but I would imagine that those who are enlisted are there to please those who have enlisted them. That's why they say, yes, sir, so much, I guess, because they're just really happy to do these things for that individual, or for whatever purpose it is, maybe just to avoid doing extra push-ups or something. But there's that desire not to mess up. You don't want to mess up if you've been enlisted to do something for the one who has enlisted you. In the context here, we want to consider ourselves, God, when He has enlisted us to be a soldier, it should be our desire to do that which would please Him. That we would not get ourselves all entangled. That's the concept of wanting to take everything that we think is important with us. It actually ends up entangling us. And God says we must be willing to give up those things so we can be a good soldier for Him. For He has enlisted us for that cause. So no extra baggage. Where does this baggage come from? We want to be a good worker for God. What are the things that get in our way? Sometimes it's not a material thing. Sometimes it's actually a heart issue. It might be something that we have in there that's extra baggage that keeps us from serving the Lord. When we have certain thoughts that we continue to harbor, whether they're elements of bitterness or maybe they're covetous thoughts of, oh, how I wish this, that, and whatever, those things can become excess baggage that keep us from being that diligent worker because we trip over them. And we're not as light because we're burdened by those various things. Maybe it's the realization of our past and how we had failed in our call, what God wanted us to do, or maybe failed our family, and we are burdened down with the guilt. And that becomes the excess baggage. And God gives us instruction that we can confess those sins. And when we do, He's faithful, and He's just to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us. So we want to be a diligent worker like a soldier, has no extra baggage, wants to endure and go through. A second one would be like an athlete. Well, as you know, I've not been a soldier. Well, you can tell by looking at me, I've not been an athlete either. I've tried. I've gone out for different sports and tried to do my best, but after I was on the second or third or fifth string, you know, I just didn't get much action, so they couldn't ever call me an athlete. They called me a participant. Like a deal. So, but they're talking about an athlete here is one who wants to strive and do their best, but it doesn't matter how good you are, if you don't play by the rules, you'll be disqualified. We saw that in the Little League just not too long ago. Here's this 12-year-old boy who all of a sudden gained 2 years in one day. He's actually 14 years old, and they falsified his birth certificate so he could play in the Little League. They lost all the records and all the games that were played. All that was canceled out because they didn't play by the rules. To the average person, he looked like any other 12-year-old, but he wasn't. He was a 14-year-old, and he failed to play by the rules. A very important rule. Interesting thing, and I don't know if you picked up any of the commentary. Maybe you feel the same way. But a lot of people are just kind of saying, well, what's the big deal? Let him play. What's the big deal? How many 14-year-olds would want to sign up and play with a bunch of 12-year-olds? A lot of them. It's a big, big deal. The rules are there for a reason. And God says, too, in regard to our diligent work for Him, we need to find out what the rules are and what His desire and guidelines are for our life. And that's where our Scriptures come in handy. Be diligent like a soldier, like an athlete, and even like a farmer. A farmer is one who puts a lot of time into the soil, preparing the soil and then making sure the soil is clean of all the weeds and everything for a purpose to see the fruit. Now, a farmer who puts in time to take care of the soil and to take out the weeds and never pull of the fruit is not a farmer that's taking advantage of his work. He has failed to realize that the purpose of it was to put the stuff in so something would come out. Can I say that in our diligent work for God, we should anticipate some fruit in our lives? That we should be participating, not just so we can do our time. Can I encourage you? That one of the things that concerns me is when individuals give their life to going to church on Sundays to not see the fruit from it. Something's missing. I've had people tell me that they thought that the time that they had invested as a young person going to church was fruitless. It was a waste of time. I've had adults maybe say the same thing. It's a waste of time. Why is it a waste of time? I don't know about for those individuals or even for yourself, but for me, it was not a waste of time. Every bit of time that I invested, oh, there were some times where things like seemed like they were going a little long and seemed like I didn't quite understand and seemed like, well, where's that guy coming from? And there were times when I just didn't feel good. But I can say over the years that God has used my time in serving Him and learning from Him to be fruitful. That are changes taking place in my life. And that I am not the same person as a result of the things that I've studied in the Word and heard from the Word and practiced through the Word. My life has changed. You wouldn't want to know me, what I was like before God worked through me. You wouldn't want to see the fruit of what my life was like before God got a hold of me. It's God's changing fruitfulness. And that ought to be what we desire as workers in our life of realizing as we toil in this concept of wanting to be like Christ and developing our lives, we ought to anticipate fruit, change in our lives. Second of all, not only a diligent worker, but what about a desirable worker? That second word used there, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Look what the motivation is. The motivation of this is that we might be pleasing to God. It goes back to the same soldier who was enlisted, and the purpose was that he might please the one who enlisted him. And here he wanted to be a desirable worker. The word present is to stand beside, to exhibit, to recommend, to substantiate. You know what I think of when I see that word? I think of the individual who stands beside their work of art. You know, they work real hard on something, there's exhibit time. Exhibition time, and everybody's coming to their exhibit, and they just kind of stand there like this, and you know, just a little hand pointing out this way to let you know that you're watching the exhibit over here, and that I am pleased with that which I have to show. And this is the type of presenting, the substantiating, the showing, the proving, the recommending of what our work for God is. To be a model worker before God and others. Approved means that word acceptable. It's kind of like a coin. I don't know if you... I've never seen anybody do this in real life. But you see on TV, those old movies, when someone would give somebody a coin, and they would take it, and what did they do? They bite it. I have no idea why they did that. Does anybody know why? They bite it just to see if it tasted like a coin, or you know, what was it? But they kind of put it right there and just see if it was a genuine coin. That's the same. This is where this word was used mostly in the original language, was to talk about something being genuine in regard to its value. That when someone gave you a particular coin, it met the standard. And that's what God is saying here. We may present ourselves approved, be a good coin, not ashamed. We say we've done well that which we have done. Now let's look at a third thing. Our motivation ought to please God. What is our method? How do we become a good worker? At this point, I just want to explain that the working is not for a purpose of finding favor with God so that you can have eternal life. The Bible is very clear on that. It says that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saved us. For we are not able to work. For it's by grace are you saved through faith. And it's not of works. It is a gift of God. And it's not of works lest anyone should want to boast and brag about it. So we're not talking about being a good workman so you can get into heaven. That's not the point. Because God says that is a grace. That is a gift based on our faith. But He does say that we are to be His workmanship. We're to be good workers. So what is that purpose? What is it that we're supposed to do? What is the method of being a worker? And that's where I call it a discerning worker. God expects some things of us while we're here on earth, as we are here before we go to heaven. And one of those things is being discerning with the Word of God. Look at the next words here. It says, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Several years ago, I had to go to a dentist. And my mom had made this appointment for me. This is my junior year in high school, right towards the very end. And she said, Scott, I made an appointment for you with the dentist. And I said, okay. I didn't usually question those type of things. Well, when I got there, I found out she didn't make an appointment with me with a dentist. She made an appointment with me for an orthodontist. An orthodontist. And so here I am, my junior year, finishing up my junior year, just preparing for my senior year. My mom says, I'm tired of looking at your crooked teeth, and so I want you to get braces. So she decided, she tried all different types of things. They'd even pulled teeth out that the dentist didn't want to pull out, and all these different things to try to make my teeth straight. And so finally she resigned to the fact, we're going to take you to the orthodontist. And I don't know why she didn't tell me ahead of time. Maybe she thought I wouldn't want to go. But she said, you're going to go and we're going to get these teeth straightened out. Well, I saw a lot of other young people. You know, they went to the orthodontist and they talked about doing this to me when I was 12 years old. Now why are they waiting until I'm 17 to do this? And I was able to go to that orthodontist and they put me through great pain because the goal was to straighten my teeth. And they had to move some teeth a long ways. But that word ortho, that whether it's the ortho that's straightening your teeth or the orthopedic that's straightening your leg out with a cast, it's that ortho that means to make straight. And that is the word that is used in the Greek, where we get the Greek word, gives us that word ortho, to make straight. And he's talking when we are to take the Word of God, we are to cut it in a straight fashion. And it reminds me of one of the first jobs I had. It was in a butcher shop. And my job was to be in the back, and I get to wash the pots and pans. I didn't get to do any of the glamorous stuff. I mean, they hired me to wash pots and pans. And they would bring in it with all this raw meat on there, and I'd spray it down, and it's just all over me and all that kind of stuff. And that was my job, and they'd bring more pans in. And I had to keep on working to where I could get good enough to where I could finally come out to the front and be seen by people. You know, that was kind of the goal. So I would be back with this pots and pans. So the better I got at it, the more freedom I got, more activities I got. I got away from the drudgery of just spending with the pots and pans, and soon was able to actually wait on people and see real people. But one of the things that they did there at the butcher shop was, believe it or not, they cut up things. And they had these knives that they would take, and they would just go choom, 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 choom. And it was just amazing watching how fast these guys were with what they had to cut up. They'd take a chicken and choom, 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 and it was all done. And they never trusted me with any knives. I didn't get a chance to do that. But I was able to watch it and to see how they would just cut straight. And they knew how to cut just exactly on those chickens to get the joint. Maybe some of you have done that before. That I tried to cut a chicken one time. After my experience with that, I had Marty said, Marty, buy a whole chicken. I think I can remember how they did it. So I got that chicken. And it's just like, I got the meat cleaver out. Wabba, 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 wabba. There. I divided it. Now, the wappa, 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 wappa is not what God is talking about. He's not taking your meat cleaver and just trying to find a place and splitting it like you would wood. It's rightly dividing would be taking it in one swift movement. It correctly, straight fashion, cuts through and divides it the way it should be divided. And that's what God says that we should be able to do with the Word of God, to dissect correctly. Dividing the Word. I've just taken the time to give us some basic ideas regarding this rightly dividing. Someone has come up with a name for this art of rightly dividing, and it's called hermeneutics. Okay, that's not named after a man by the name Herman or anything, but it's hermeneutics is what it's called, and it's the art or science, and I think it's a combination of both, art and science of interpreting the Scriptures. And there are books out there where there's they go into great detail as to what all those rules are to follow the hermeneutics. Well, I'm not going to give you the long version. I'm going to give you the short version. This is a simplified version of what things you can do to rightly divide so you can be a good worker with the Word of God. Number one, read the Bible to understand, apply, and do it. It's not a riddle. It's a handbook. When God wrote the Word, He wasn't trying to hide some secret code within it so that someone down the road would be able to find some different things that if you read it backwards while sitting on a park bench, you'd be able to come up with the mystery of God. God wrote the Word of God so that we could understand it and so that we could apply it to our lives and so that we could do it. Even in the areas where they were riddles. God says this is a riddle. When He talks about the parables, He said that He purposefully taught in parables and then explained most of them to His inner circle disciples. So we know God's intention is that we might understand what He's saying clearly. So the most appropriate thing to do is when you're reading the Bible is to take it as what it's saying as opposed to trying to read some mystical words into it. Number two, use the New Testament to understand the Old Testament. Basically said is that the Old Testament is the Word of God. It is true. And it does contain those things that God wanted to know. But as He went on, He gave more clearer understanding to those truths. So you use a New Testament passage to better understand an Old Testament passage. Number three, use the clear passages to understand the not so clear ones. I'll be the first to admit there are some passages within the Scripture that when you look at them, they could be taken a couple different ways. Well, the rule of thumb there is set that one to one side and look through the rest of Scripture where it's talking about that element of truth in God's Word and find out what it says there. And in those passages, it might be very clear. For example, the element of salvation. Some people trip over various passages that could be interpreted different ways. But if they would go directly to John chapter 3 and throughout the whole Gospel of John, which is said it is written so that we may know how that we can have eternal life, and if they would look at the book of Ephesians and the book of Romans, both those New Testament books as well were written to tell us how that we can know that we have eternal life. And go to those books and find out that salvation is based upon our faith in Jesus Christ, not upon works or any other aspects of works. So using the clearer ones that were designed for that to help understand ones that could be taken a couple different ways. Number four, trust the message of the whole when dealing with individual passages. It's unfortunate that there are many cultish type groups that have come out because they've read one particular section of the Bible and developed a doctrine based on that section that goes contrary to what God says throughout the rest of His Scriptures. Make sure it jives with the main message of God's Word. Number five, this is very important, bring thoughts or understanding out of the text, not into it. Don't get your preconceived idea, and I'm going to find it in the Bible. And some people do that. You know, I know it says it somewhere, so I'm going to look up a proof text for it. That isn't the design of God's Word. It's to bring the truth out of the Word, not to try to find truth that fits into it. And number six, seek to understand the words that God uses. Letter A, understand the grammar of the words, the types, verbs, original meanings, things like that. Letter B, understand what the meaning was in the culture in which it was written. Some things that were written back then doesn't make a whole lot of sense right now because we don't quite understand things from that vantage point. Another thing is certain words might be figures of speech. For example, if we said the word, step on it, well, that could mean something along this line. There's a snake. Step on it. Okay? So that mean you want me to step on the snake? Or does that mean you want me to get out of here real fast? Because to step on it, in some people's ideas, means to get going and get out of the way. Now, letter D, understand the meaning as it relates to the context of the passage. Very important. Not take phrases out and not look to see what the rest of the Bible says. And then finally, understand what the word means in other passages. A Strong's Concordance, if you have access to that, is very helpful to see how does God use that word elsewhere so you can understand. Those are just some ideas of how you can rightly divide the Word. You can have tools that can help you do it so that you're not using the knife like I was and butchering that poor little chicken. That God has given us tools where we can correctly use the Word of God and be good workers. Also, with a discerning worker, we're not only to divide the Word, but we're also to avoid the false words. Look at verses 16 and 17, if you would, as he describes that a little bit further of 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says to shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, and it talks about saying that the resurrection is already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. Basically, the idea is that there are teachings, there are words out there that come under the category of being profane. Profane is that idea of being evil. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12, 16, it describes Esau as being a profane person, for he was more concerned with fleshly things than he was with spiritual things. That's the type of profanity that we're looking at here. And second of all, just vain babblings, empty and fruitless type things. You know, we were talking around our table when we were having our devotions at home. And we were talking about our words. Because sometimes we have some interesting words that go on around our table. And we were just talking about, isn't it interesting to realize that our words are important to God? That He keeps track of our words in a sense. And He's, you know, concerned about what we use. That we can actually have empty words. And I don't know if you've thought about that sometime. What would it be like if a recorder was placed upon you and you were to go the whole day, and everything that you said, everything that was said to you would be recorded so that it could be evaluated. How many of the words that go on are words that are actually important words that discuss the dividing and discerning of the Word of God or the impact of the Word of God? And how many of them are just basically empty words that do not have much important. Now that is a difficult task to understand, but you know there is a place where something like that can actually be evaluated. When I think of what comes from this platform, I have to sit down and think, are my words vain words that are of no use to the people who are listening? Now I don't want any assessments right now, okay? But I have to sit down and say, am I really giving people the Word of God so they can use it in their life? Because I do not want to be an individual that just simply gives you some nice stories, tickle your ears a little bit, and make it to be at something where you just kind of feel good for a little while. Those type of things can be very vain and empty and fruitless. So the challenge for me is to ensure that what comes from me is that which is truly a result of rightly dividing the Word of God to encourage. And I guess that would be something we would look for in whatever church we're involved with, whoever we're listening to, whether it's on the radio, the television, or going to a retreat or whatever. Is that individual helping me to live more like Jesus Christ, helping me to understand the Word of God, or are they just providing empty and fruitless instruction that might make me feel good for a little while or humor me? And so it's very important that we want to be discerning workers and know the difference between that which might be empty and fruitless and that which is going to be like the farmer, have the fruit that's going to come from our lives. Maybe one of the reasons some people may have gone through their experience in regard to church and found it fruitless might have been because they weren't paying attention. But there may be some that were actually going to places they attempted to pay attention, but there wasn't a fruitful message coming out to help the individual to develop the fruit in their lives that they need. And God help us when we fail to give forth the Word that helps us be rightly dividing and changing our life. The last item that we have on here is being a duplicating worker. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Here's the idea. Why is it that I read the Bible? Why is it that I'm concerned about going to church? Why is it that I get involved with a growth group? Now, initially, those reasons might be it's because we look at our own lives and we say, I need this stuff. I need to grow. I need to be equipping myself to deal with the hardships of life and what all is thrown at me. But you know, after a while, we should mature in our goals and realize that one of the reasons that we're studying and we're dividing the Word is so that we can be of help to somebody else, so that we can actually duplicate what we are learning. Folks, if we do not have that type of a mentality, what will happen with the Word of God? If we're not interested in passing on what we're learning, it will stop. And the truth of God will die. And if we just depend upon preachers to do this, ones that get up from a platform and just expound upon the Word of God, what we end up with then is a professional concept of the Word of God. And some of you have been in churches where the idea was this, that don't worry about reading your Bible, don't worry about studying it. Let the professional tell you what it says. And you've been totally isolated away from what God's Word is. And we don't want to get to that point. We want people to be equipped. That's why we have Awana programs with the young people to help them to understand what these truths are from God's Word, to hide them in their heart by memorizing them, to understand definitions of various words so they can understand them when they see them in the Scriptures, so that they will be equipped to be able to understand the Word of God. And it's not so much just duplicating that for the children. We must be willing to duplicate that for the older ones. I didn't start church until I was 14 years old. I would have missed all the children's programs, and I did. Well, I missed a lot of those early stories and things like that. But I needed someone to pull me aside and to teach me the Word of God, take me through a little discipleship program, and to help me to understand what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to study your Bible? What does it mean to pray? How do you memorize Scripture? How do you witness and share your faith with other people? All these things were important for me as a young believer to learn, important for everyone, because we are to reproduce ourselves and to be able to accomplish into the lives of others that which has been accomplished in our lives. Let's just look at the summary of this. Are you a worker? And again, we're talking the difference between worker and vocation. Working for God is something that we all do. We all work for Him. Some of it do it vocationally, but some do it non-vocationally. But we all have to be workers. That number one, are you a worker that works hard? That diligence. Are you willing to put the time into growing so that God can use you more? A lot of people come into church and to a Christian relationship in a passive mode. You know, just kind of sit back and, all right, teach me, change me, move me, wake me up, do something to me. But you know, that isn't what God's design is. God's design is we come in and we aggressively seek to understand what God wants. And that we work hard to be a good worker for Him. Letter number two. Are you a worker that has a good testimony? That people can see you on display, ooh, that sounds scary, of one who lives for God. Of one who is actually a biblical Christian. There's different Christians out there, aren't there? There are Christians churchgoers, and there are Christians that live by the Bible. And what will people say of us? Will they see, yes, you are one who lives by the Bible. You can tell if people see that of you because they start asking you questions about the Bible. Because they'll come up and they'll say, you know, I was wondering about such and such. Is that really in the Bible? Because they can see that you live a life for God on display and you trust this as your guide in life, and they will be more apt to respond to you and see your testimony. Number three, are you a worker that knows the truth? Are you a worker that can stand up to those who might come in with false teaching, the vain, empty, profane teaching that might cause people to stumble? Are you one that has studied the Word so that when time comes like that, you can say, well, that all sounds good, but here's what the Bible says. And I know it says that because I've read it in there and I've studied it and I understand it and I've compared it and I know that's the truth. And number four, am I a worker that desires to develop other individuals? I want to encourage you that this is an opportunity for us to just evaluate our own lives to see what kind of worker am I? And again, I want to differentiate between being a worker and working your way to heaven. You cannot work your way to heaven. You can only get to heaven through the grace that God supplies in faith. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." The emphasis on is believing in Christ. But we are given the opportunity that once we've trusted Christ as our Savior, that we can be His workmanship, that we can be ones who serve Him. Ones who work hard, have a good testimony, that know the truth, and develop others. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? And Father, I pray that You will be with each one that is here this morning. Lord, I pray that You would work in their hearts. I guess now as every head is bowed and eyes are closed, I just want to ask a quick question. Maybe you're here this morning and God's been working in your heart in regard to your relationship with Him. And you have never placed your faith in Christ. And you are very much in need of a relationship with Him. And you've come here maybe this morning to find the answer for that. As every head is bowed and eyes are closed, if that's true of you, you want to just look up at me right now? And your eyes meet my eyes and you can say, yes, that's what I'm here for. I'm here to know who Jesus is so I can have eternal life. Anyone here for that? Okay. Anyone else? You just want to make sure. Okay. Father, I pray that You will be with everyone that is here. Lord, I pray for those that are very confident in their relationship with You. Maybe, Lord, the message for them this morning is to be a good servant for You. To get rid of the excess baggage that's keeping them from being a good, streamlined servant. Maybe there's some things in their life that they need to take care of today. Father, I pray that You would maybe work in them even this morning, that they might be able to just lay it aside and decide from this point on that such and such burden of thought, such and such habit, such and such relationship will be severed from this day forward. Father, I pray You'll help them to make that decision so they might be a good worker, a worker that is pleasing to You, the one who has enlisted them. And Father, maybe there's some that just have been frustrating and frustrated because of the lack of fruit in their lives. And help them, Lord, to get to the place where they're being more diligent in study of Your Word, application of Your Word, using of Your Word. And God, I pray that You will help us. Thank You for the things that You've convicted my heart on. A lot of things that You have woken me up on in regard to even this message. And I thank You, Lord, for Your love and Your grace and the fact that Your Word reproves us and corrects us and keeps us on the right track. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.